As we turn to scripture today, we're in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. That's on page 1550 in the Pew Bible. Really short section, but it's one of those things that I think is pivotal in our Christian walk, is if we can figure out what this is saying, I think we can understand who we are, who Jesus is, and how to move forward a lot better than if we don't understand this. So I've titled it, Whose Image? There's a lot of different other titles I could have gone with, but that's, to me, one of the pivotal things here is when Jesus is asked about taxes, they were trying to trick him. They were trying to get him to pick sides. They were trying to get him to be political, and he wouldn't go there. And instead, he pretty much did the same thing he always did. He'd ask them a question. He'd put them on the spot when they were trying to put him on the spot. And he helped them to see the truth. Now, whether they accepted the truth and followed him or not, there's no denying that he made it very clear and plain. The ones that were coming to him was a mixture of religious leaders and government leaders. And ultimately, these are the ones that ended up putting him up on the cross and taking his life. Even though he gave it, they also took it. There's kind of that two-fold thing going on there. These Pharisees and Herodians that got together to try to trick him, we saw them the first time way early in the book of Mark. I think it was chapter 2 or 3 or something like that, where as soon as they realized who he was and what was going on, their first reaction was, we have to find a way to stop him. We have to find a way to kill him. So they started plotting to kill him a couple years earlier. And he hasn't gone away now. And they haven't been able to get a hold of him, partially because they're afraid of the crowd that's following Jesus, the crowd that's seen all that he's done. They recognize that this is no mere man. He's clearly demonstrated that he is from God, if not God. And so the religious leaders and the political leaders are all kind of still trying to scheme and find out, how can we get this guy? And they have to catch him in something wrong. And eventually, as we read through scripture, the only way they really caught Jesus in doing something wrong was they made stuff up. That could happen with any of us, right? Have you ever been falsely accused of something that you know you didn't do? Hopefully none of us have falsely accused someone else, but there may be times where we flippantly said something about someone and it's not true. And so being careful with our words is important, but the passage, it is unique in that it turns on its head the message that they're trying to get him to be all political and everything, and he kind of pretty much just shows them their hypocrisy. And let's just dive into it, and then I may divert off to a lot of other places too, because there's so many other ways that we can approach or look at this short passage. In Mark 12, starting with verse 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. You notice that Mark points out the only reason these people even showed up to Jesus is to catch him in his words. Well, it says they sent. Who sent them? It was the Sanhedrin, the ones that had already tried to have words with Jesus. They tried to falsely accuse him. They tried to question his authority. They were coming at him from every angle they could think of, and it wasn't working. So they get behind closed doors, you know, smoky rooms, whatever, and they're trying to find out, how can we catch Jesus in something that's going to upset at least part of the crowd? Let's split the crowd up. Some of them are going to say it's good to pay this tax, and others are going to say no, they have no right to be, because Rome was charging taxes, the temple was charging taxes, everybody was trying to find a way to get a piece of the people. And if you could get them to pick sides and say, well, this is okay, but that's not, then they're going to at least get some of the people that are following Jesus upset with him. And so they're going there to catch him in his words. That's their whole purpose. We're in that season again, aren't we? They come to him and they said, Teacher, here, this is a good way to catch somebody, right? Butter them up really good to start with. Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So they're going to just tell him, okay, we know that you know exactly the right thing to do, and they're kind of hoping that he's going to pick the thing that gets everybody offended. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Now, remember, they're in Jerusalem. At this time, he's probably at the temple. And a lot of the people in Jerusalem were so fed up with Rome, they just wanted to overthrow Rome. There were many, many people that was their life mission, was how can we stop Rome from being rulers over us? We're going to find a way. There was a group of zealots. There were others. There were a lot of people that maybe weren't as verbal or vocal about it, but this silent majority, they really didn't like the way Rome was trying to control all of the Jewish nation. And yet, you know, here they are. They're having to pay this imperial tax to Caesar every year. And you know, the it's interesting that the Herodians, they would have been the ones collecting this tax too. So it didn't matter which side you picked. It's going to be wrong. Should we pay tax or shouldn't we? Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. That's a coin. A denarius was a coin that was worth about a day's wages. So day laborers would work all day long and they'd get this one coin. And, you know, it was valuable. You know, if you think about it, you know, every year you have to pay a day's wages for this one tax. There were a lot of other taxes too. So it's just kind of heaping on. He's like, why are you trying to trap me? Bring me one of these coins that you're talking about. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Pretty simple message, isn't it? It's like, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Why are you trying to hold back? It's like, this is his coin. Give it to him. It's not important. But this next part, and give to God what is God's. The Herodians may not have really fully understood that part of the message. They're probably thinking, yeah, good, he's going to say pay taxes. That's great. And throughout Scripture, by the way, whether we're talking about Paul in his letters or wherever else it is, being subject to the authorities. It's something you do. If there's stuff you owe, you pay it. And it's not a concern. But this part about, and give to God what is God's. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, would have known for sure Scripture. And they were amazed at him, that he was able to pull this off. But I think all the people were amazed as well. This whole concept of give to God what is God's. I'll get back to that later, but let's jump to Matthew 5, 33 to 37. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, Jesus was always bringing things to a higher level, do not swear an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let your answer just be yes or no. You know, how many people have we met where, back in the old days for sure, it was like you talk with somebody for a while, you come up with an agreement, you shake hands and it's a done deal and you know you could trust them. Now we get a whole lot more written contracts and a lot of little fine print so people can weasel their way out of the contract, or if it's a lawyer writing the contract for a particular side, they try to make sure that side gets a lot more sway so they have all the rights and the other side that's signing it doesn't. You know, all of this stuff, but it's like, usually when deals are made, both parties know what they're agreeing to. You shake hands and it's done and you do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. A lot of people trying to come up with, well, I swore by this, but that, and then it ended, you know, they were talking about all the fine print stuff that wasn't really helping or working. When I jump back to Romans 13 that we read earlier, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. If you've made an agreement with somebody, keep that agreement. It's, you know, a lot of contracts in life are broken continuously, probably because we as people are broken. If we could be perfect, we could do all of these things. I know that yesterday, or I guess it was yesterday, a big coronation in some strange land. Some people are really into that and get quite offended if you say anything negative at all about the king. He couldn't have possibly ever done anything wrong. Well, it's like, you know, we all know that that's not true. He's human. He's done things wrong. So then you can go to the other side and say, well, he's just never done anything. I saw a funny meme about, you know, it's wonderful that at age 73 he can get his first job. And you know, that was said tongue-in-cheek, whoever put that out there. But it's kind of like, you know, people took offense about that and started complaining about, you can't say anything like that because he's done all of this charitable work and he's worked for the monarchy all these years and he's been faithful. And, you know, and I'm looking and it's like, okay, none of us have been perfect in our walk, in our life. And we may have done some good things, we may have done some bad things. It doesn't mean we're on one side or the other. God knows our hearts. But this simple concept of, if you owe somebody something, pay them that. Do that. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but I think I want to turn to Romans 12. It says it pretty well. Romans 12:18, you'll find that on page 1733 in the Pew Bible. This is a verse that I think it's a whole chapter that I like to turn to a lot for light words, but this particular verse is pretty good. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Pretty basic. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We need to find ways to get along. If you're the one that's putting the funny memes up that people are getting offended about, did you think about that before you put the meme there? Sometimes I put things up on the screen for part of the announcements that Kathy has questioned, and I'm sure some of you have as well. Thankfully, nobody's taken me to the woodshed about it yet, but you know, it's like, yeah, some of those things could be offensive. If we want to take them wrong, we can get offended. On the other hand, if it is, as far as it depends on us, it's like, do we choose to get offended? What are we doing? We're going around, you know, judging everybody's motives because they didn't do it the way we would have done it, and so it must have been wrong. It's easy to jump there. I think putting this Romans 12:18 that I just read into context, I'm going to jump all the way back to verse 9 in Romans 12. And this whole section is about love in action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Of course, that requires us to understand what's evil and what's good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And I think more often than not, when we have conflict in community or in family, it's because we're not putting the other person above ourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're like, you know, Sally Milquetoast or whatever, and you never, you know, you don't have any emotions, and you don't do anything because you're worried you're going to offend somebody. You still have to have zeal. That let's live a zealous, strong life. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. A lot of community, a lot of not offending those that we are around is we need to know where their head is and where their space is. If they're really, really hurting, it's not helpful to be too jovial and try to force them to be happy about something when they're really grieving for legitimate reasons. You mourn with those that mourn. Of course, on the other hand, you might be feeling down, but somebody else has just had a victory in their life somehow. Something good's happened. We shouldn't try to drag them down with our problems. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Recognize where the other person is around you and come alongside them and be part of what they're feeling, and all of us helping each other that way. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. One of the things that we talked about with our table mates on the cruise this week was some of them were talking about a cruise that they'd gone on a really fancy cruise line where they really didn't enjoy it because it seemed like everybody expected you to not talk to the help and to not get to know the people that were lowly, that were supposed to be serving you. And it's like, no, they're people too. We should all be enjoying one another. We should be able to be, you know, we're all in the same boat, whether we're working or whether we're here to be served. And you know, this whole concept of, you know, just don't be conceited. Don't think too highly of yourself. Of course, you don't have to think lowly of yourself either. You're fearfully, wonderfully made in the image of God. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, for as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. So there's going to be times where somebody's done something that's so grievous that you want to get back at them. And the reality is we're not very good at that. We're probably either going to do it too strongly or in the wrong way, or we misjudge motives or something else. Let God, who knows the heart, make the decision on how that gets dealt with. Scripture says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's not to try to hurt him, but it's because those burning coals on the head would keep you warm in a cold environment. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to also jump now to Matthew chapter 7. Going back to the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here. Do not judge or you too will be judged. That gets pulled out of context an awful lot. People, you know, if they don't like what you've said or done, you know, you recognize that somebody's being a terrible, awful jerk, and you point it out to them in love. And rather than listening and saying, okay, maybe you're partially right, you know, somebody might be saying something to us, giving us a little scolding or correcting, and we will like go, don't judge, just don't judge. You know, it's like, well, that's not universal. Obviously, there's times where we need to be judged, and we judge one another. Scripture talks about that all over the place. But in this context, if we judge other people, we've got to be ready to take it back, too. Because if I judge John for something, he's going to say, yeah, but Tony, I just noticed this about you, and by the way, I've got a list. And you know, we can go through it, and you know, if I'm willing to bring correction, I've got to be willing to accept correction. And it's really got to be twofold here. So verse 2 of chapter 7, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's why it's probably a good idea to go back to Romans 12 and remember that as we're with other people, everything we do is with love. The next part here that Jesus says on this sermon, why do you look at that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? It's like, I can find the little picky fault in everybody else, but I'm not noticing my big problems. Again, when Jesus was preaching this sermon, those Pharisees, those same people that we keep having popping up into this story, they're hanging out there listening, and he's actually speaking to them. because as religious leaders, they were so quick to find petty fault with anyone, and yet they weren't following Christ and they weren't leading properly. And so it's like, you got a plank in your eye and you're trying to take a speck out of my eye. You know, let's figure this out. Now, is he saying never try to help somebody? No. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I can go in love to my brother and help him, as long as I'm willing to make sure that I'm open to the fact that I could have problems too. And maybe my brother can help me. And throughout Scripture, it talks about iron sharpening iron. It talks about the ways that we love one another. We lift each other up. There's a whole lot of one another type of passages. It's important that we recognize... I'm going to go back to Romans again. We were in Romans 12. I'm going to jump to Romans 13. You want a page? Okay, how about... Let's say page 1,734 maybe. Does that work for you?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, it's a good page number. It's probably the wrong one. But. Chapter 13 doesn't have a verse 18, so. Verse 8. So 1,733. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So this concept of, you know, we give to everyone what we owe them, this comes right after verse 7. So obviously the next thing is, what do we owe people? Well, there's one debt that we owe everybody. That debt of love. That way that we fulfill the entire law. Scripture talks about, you know, there's basically, you know, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. If you can love everyone equally, you're going to fulfill all the law. Give to everyone what you owe them. Next verse, what do you owe them? You owe them love. So give to everybody love. Going back to the image that we were talking about, because in Mark, the passage that we're studying today about whether we pay the tax or not, and Jesus says, bring me a coin. Who's on the coin? It's Caesar. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. This is a passage that the religious leaders would have known very, very well. It's back in the book of Genesis. God created mankind in his own image. Give to God what's in the image of God. What's in the image of God? I am. You are. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So we pay to Caesar the taxes that we owe, and we don't worry about it. It's like, it's stuff. It's not important. What we do need to be aware of, though, is that God has created us in his own image. And the tax we pay to God is we give him back what's in his image. We live for him. We demonstrate that through love to everybody around us. We have a close-knit, kind of tight little community here in Skycomish Community Church. It's beautiful, and I think it's something that should be honored, and something that we shouldn't take for granted. I can tell you there's an awful lot of churches in the world, little local bodies, that don't get along. They might sit beside each other on Sunday, but they don't care about each other at all during the week. In fact, at times, I mean, I grew up in one of these churches where they were good Bible teachers, a lot of good positive stuff going on, but there'd be times where they're at each other's throats. And a business meeting at times would just erupt. And the least little thing, and everybody's starting to try to pick sides. And it's like, okay, you're really good at teaching the Bible, but how about living it? You know, where James, when little brother Jesus writes, he says, be doers of the word. Don't just be listeners or learners. Don't just hear it, memorize it, but do it, live it. And I love that we can have multiple backgrounds politically. We can have all kinds of understanding even of spiritual things sometimes. But we can learn from one another. We can grow together. We can become stronger in Christ by demonstrating that love. How do we give to God what's God's? Part of that is we give to those people around us. We put others above ourselves. If at all possible, we live peaceably with all, with everyone. And that's as much as it depends on you. Now, there's going to be times where we've done everything we possibly can, and we're still not at peace with somebody. We have to at least find a way to then be at peace with ourselves. And you can't do that without the strength of Christ, without the strength of community. We've got to love one another. Now, how can we do that and keep this closeness? And still, when we start getting people coming through the doors, and I say when, because I still believe it's going to happen. There's a lot of empty spaces here could be filled in. When we get people coming in, are they going to feel the closeness and the love? Or are they going to feel like outsiders and it's us and them? And, you know, because too often people walk into a church and they leave and they think that was really good for those people. But it wasn't necessarily for us, and then they're gone. I know in this community, in this town, we don't have a huge town, but a large percentage of the community has spent time in church and has some sort of understanding of faith and religion, and they've turned away from it. Sometimes legitimately because the people that they've been trying to worship with were just jerks. Sometimes those people are us. We've got to be careful. We've got to demonstrate that we understand the image of God is an image of perfection. You know, Scripture says, be perfect because I'm perfect. In more than one place, God says, here's my level of expectation for you, perfection. Try that. Okay, we can try all we want, and we won't be able to do it on our own. In community with Holy Spirit and with the strength of God, we can attain perfection. And I believe we will, certainly when we are in the heavenlies. But, I'm loving what's going on in this community. I think it's very positive, it's very real, and yet I'm longing for people to come in and recognize that and know that and feel that and want to become a part of it. We must be inclusive. Part of inclusiveness is tolerance. It's real easy for people to get offended in this world that we live in right now. If at all possible, live peaceably, yeah. And if somebody gets offended, let's listen to their offense. Maybe they've got a point. You know, somebody can come at us and we can say, well, that's stupid. I mean, that's just your problem. I'm not going to accept that. Okay, that's great. I could be in the right. But did I gain a friend? Did I demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ with my reaction? Or did I push somebody away saying, I've already got it together, and until you're as together as I am, you're not welcome. You know, a lot of people that don't come here, and I've talked to quite a few of them, they feel like if they come through the doors, I've heard this said more than once, the building will fall down or be burnt or something. I've heard others that just, they don't feel worthy to come into a church because they assume that people that come to church are thinking that they're somehow better than or perfect or whatever. We're all flawed, broken sinners.
And God forgive?
God totally forgives. Yeah.
Why you come here.
Yeah, if you weren't a sinner, you have no business being here. If you think you're perfect, move on. We don't need you and you don't need us.
There's a church in Denver. I've actually visited it. It's called House for All Sinners and Saints. S.
Yeah.
K-S-S. But, you know, that's the way it is. I mean, that's what it should be.
Sorry for interrupting.
Yeah, no, that's okay. It's good. You know, we need this communication, and it's good to recognize that, you know, that in spite of how wonderful things are, I know that God can make them better. Scripture also talks about taking things from glory to glory and lifting things up. I'm often reminded of when I first did student teaching, had the professor come in and he gave me really excellent marks and he says, Tony, if you're teaching like this in 5 years, you need to quit.
Oh, really?
You did a really good job for a beginning teacher, but you need to keep growing and continue to go to that next level. You know, some teachers thought they had it down when they started and they never improved. And those kids suffer for it. If we can't learn from the children and the children can't learn from us, it's not true community. And there's always something we can gain and glean from others around us. Even if they're being totally off base and crazy and there's nothing that we could possibly see positive about a person, if we look close enough, they're created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. And there's probably something that we can glean from them. And hopefully, if we are accepting, we can help them move to that next level, closer to God and closer to being part of His family. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You're such a good God. We trust you to know us, and we trust you to accept our efforts in spite of how imperfect they are. So grateful for your forgiveness, for your grace, for your mercy. Help us to be just as forgiving and merciful and gracious to those around us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.